Now, a couple of weeks ago, in our sixth lesson in our Satan series, I said that would be our last lesson in this series. But in the meantime, since that time, I've come across an article in the Projector, in the issue of a Projector dating way back to its early days, namely the March 1973 issue. That's 36 years ago, and one thing that you find if you go online and you go onto the Projector site, you can find much rich reading by going back to articles like this one that I found entitled, Are We Aware of Satan's Devices? By Dr. Joseph Henson. Dr. Henson was a contributing editor of the Projector in those days. And upon reading this article, even after 36 years, the message of the article is remarkably timely for us, for it shows that what is coming to fruition today was planted many years ago. That which was planted has been allowed to mature to our day, where we are now seeing much fruit being harvested from Satan's fields. Go back and read that article by Dr. Henson, who had taught at Bob Jones University for many years. He's been here in this very auditorium teaching us, perhaps even on this subject. I don't recall this particular subject, but perhaps he taught on this subject. And he also taught in our Summer Institute for Christian Teachers that was conducted in those years. But upon reading that article and right at the end of our series on Satan, I thought that it would be important and valuable to us to take the meat of this article and to turn it into one or two more lessons about Satan, particularly Satan's devices. You know, it's a wonderful thing to walk in the light. People are walking in darkness throughout the world, and you have a great gift if you are walking in the light. You realize that, how great of a gift that is? I mean, if you look at it just from a practical standpoint, trying to go through your house at 2 o'clock in the morning without any light, there's all kinds of things that could cause you problems, but you turn on the light and all those problems just disappear. But as Christians, we are benefactors of light, and we are benefactors of that light showing us Satan's devices. For remember that Satan is your adversary if you're in Christ. For Satan is Christ's adversary, and he hates Christ, and he hates you. He doesn't love you. He hates you. Now, in past lessons, we have learned that Satan is the prince of the power of the air. We've learned that Satan is the force. Satan is the angelic being who at this time is determining the course of this world. You know, the Christian says, this is not my home, I'm just passing through. Now, why is it not this my home? Because this is not my course that Satan has set about. I do not accept this course. I refuse to go according to this course, and therefore, until this course is changed, this is not my home. You know, someday it will be my home when the Lord returns. And why will it be my home? Because the Lord is there. And the course of this world will be according to Jesus Christ. So that's what Satan occupies this day. He is the force. He is the power. He is the prince of the power of the air. Now, Paul the Apostle spoke of those who walk along this course, those who walk along this course that was laid out by Satan for his children, and those children are called children of disobedience. Now, you are called children of obedience. There's the two groups. Hopefully, you do what your name is or what your name implies, but this course that is walked in this world that was laid out by Satan is walked by children of disobedience, and that's what Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 calls them. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That's what you were before you were born again. You were walking along that same course. Now, we are to note that the conversation that is mentioned here, that is the manner of life of these children of disobedience and these children of wrath, is guided by the lusts of the flesh and of the mind. This is what moves those along that course. It has nothing to do with the Spirit of God. It has all to do with following the lusts of the flesh and the lusts of the mind. Now, the manner of life of these children is not determined by the Word of God, but by following the lusts of their flesh and the lusts of their mind, for this is the realm where their father Satan operates. Get that in your head. Get that in our heads. This is where Satan operates. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the mind. He knows that you are a fallen creature, and that's where he takes his abode, and that's where he works you. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the mind. Now, the first verse of Ephesians 2 reads, "And you hath he quickened." And the second verse reads, "Wherein in times past." In other words, Paul is speaking to particular individuals. He is speaking to quickened individuals. Quickened means made alive. Quickened means made alive. So Paul is speaking in this passage to quickened individuals who by God's grace have left those times past and are now equipped to be aware of Satan's devices, for they now walk in the light of the Word of God. There's been a change. You go from death unto life, and in that change, you become aware of Satan's devices. Your eyes are opened to the world, the course of the world. But without this quickening, an individual remains a child of disobedience. He remains a child of wrath, and he will operate according to Satan's course that he has established for this world. There's no other choice for those who have not been quickened. Without this quickening, an individual remains in this Satan-devised world. This individual is quite content to call this world his or her home, for Satan's system fits their manner of life quite well. We say, "This is not my home." They say, "This is my home, and I'm quite content in it." There's the difference. One occupies death, the other occupies life. But with this quickening, an individual no longer fits this world and looks with Abraham for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You know, if you look for a city whose builder and maker is God, that changes everything in your life. And if it causes you to say, this is not my home, boy, those roots don't go so deep. You know, we get caught up in this world and sink our roots in this world as if we're going to be here forever without that pilgrim attitude that Abraham had. So this study then is for those who have been quickened, those who have been made alive. It is for those who have been given the light of the world, which is the only light that can penetrate the Satan-imposed darkness that covers this world. Only with the light of Jesus Christ can the Christian understand what Satan's devices are, for his devices are prevalent in every area of life on this planet. He's the prince of the power of the air, been around for a long time, been organizing the course of this world for a long time, and that's where the world's going, in his direction. Now, Dr. Henson, in his article, addresses several philosophies that are prevalent, philosophies that are obviously of satanic origin, for they are philosophies that are anti-biblical. They are philosophies that easily are adopted by those whose conversation is governed by the lusts of the mind. So basically, we're talking about Satan's devices concerning the lust of the mind. You know, sometimes we think that Satan's only work is to use the lust of the flesh. But his greater success comes when he uses the lust of the mind. Oh, how he glories in using the lust of the mind of his creatures. Now, the lust of the mind is a prideful thing, and in Satan's economy, the lust of the mind is a mind that wishes to operate apart from the mind of Christ. Now, Paul said, let this mind be in you. Well, what mind? Christ's mind. When you're a born-again person, you are to shed the mind, the former mind, and take on the mind of Christ. How do you do that? You get into his mind. This is his mind. Put old things are passed away, all things become new. Why are they new? Because they're his mind. So Satan operates in the old mind. God operates in the new mind. So the message for those who have light, for those who have the mind of Christ, is that everything is to be judged in that light. And if not found in accord with that light, then it is of satanic derivation. That's a pretty easy thing. You look at the course of this world, you look at some particular movement, you judge it against the Word of God. If it doesn't match up with the Word of God, then it's part of Satan's course. And being of Satan's satanic derivation, it is one of Satan's devices that he uses to determine the course of this world. So after studying these philosophies, it will be easy to see that Satan is having a victorious period in our time, for these philosophies that are listed here, the ones that I have given you, are those mostly used by world leaders and our fellow citizens. These philosophies are the course of this world. Now, I've provided you then a copy of a chart that Dr. Henson uses in the article. The chart lists several academic areas. It lists a non-biblical ism or philosophy for each area and a biblical ism or philosophy for each area. Now, Dr. Henson only had time to list seven of these philosophies. There's plenty of philosophies that the devil promotes, but based upon his limitations, he's chosen these seven to provoke thinking about Satan's devices. Now, we have the academic area of ethics, which in the non-biblical philosophy is called humanism. In the biblical philosophy, it's called theism, man or God. In the philosophy, you have materialism or self-denial, politics, socialism or capitalism, psychology, expressionism or discipline, science, evolutionism, creationism, religion, liberalism, fundamentalism, education, progressivism, or authoritarianism. Now, you look at all of those academic areas, you look at all of those non-biblical philosophies, and you see a common thread in those non-biblical philosophies. Now, you would expect to see a common thread to be used by the adversary of Christ, for as I said, Satan hates Christ, and he hates those who love Christ, and he wishes all knowledge of Christ to be eradicated. So it's apparent then that this common thread that is in these non-biblical philosophies is the absence of any recognition of God. The absence of any recognition of God. Now, if you examine the men who promote these philosophies, you will find them to be men who deny God and who deny God's absolutes. These are men. You'll find them on television, you'll find them on Fox News, you'll find them on MSNBC, you'll find them on CBS, ABC, NBC, CNN, did I miss any? You'll find them speaking these philosophies, and when they speak, they press toward pragmatism and rejection of principles. Pragmatism in favor of pragmatism, rejecting principles. They believe, and I think you've probably heard this from our president, they believe if it works, do it, regardless of what principle they cast aside in the doing of it. When's the last time you heard someone say, "I operate according to principle"? It's a rare thing. So these are men who believe principles simply get in the way of where they wish to go. You know, principles can be that way. You say, "Boy, I wish I didn't have all these principles that bind me." You know, you're in a particular relationship, or you have something to tell someone else, and you have these principles that are always hedging you about and binding you about, so you'd be much more free to not have principles, not have those things that bind you, and just love everybody. See, so that's where they're coming from. Now, these are the men whom John warns about in 1 John 4:1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because every false prophet are gone out into the world. So Every spirit that you come in contact with, you put them on trial. You say, how do you plead? They say, not guilty. Well, then you prove it. You prove it by the Word of God. You go into the Word of God. You try the spirits. Now, Paul says in 2 Timothy, these false prophets are heady, high-minded men. Heady, the lust of the mind. You know, can you outthink God? Can you say, well, I think this, or I think this? God says, thus saith the Lord. See, these are heady men. They're high-minded men. High-minded men place their minds above God's mind. So that's a common thread here in these non-biblical philosophies. The thread of denial of God and God's absolutes. Now, another common thread in these non-biblical philosophies is that the solution to man's ills lie in a collectivization of one sort or another. Collectivization. We don't hear that too much, because collectivization was a big word when communism was big. You heard that a lot. The collective. They would use that word, the collective. If you're not part of the collective, you're part of the gulag. You know, one collective or another. But it was Karl Marx, the father of communism, who said, from each according to his ability, to each according to his need. Now, that's a wonderful statement, you say. That could be seen somewhat as a Christian statement. I give to you according to your need if I have the ability to give. But you see, when I deal with you as a Christian, I determine what to give. In Karl Marx's mind, the from each and the to each was determined by the state. And that's what's taking place today. It's collectivization. The from each and the to each is being determined by the state. This is the course of the world that Satan has chosen. Now, God calls men one by one. The gospel is to whomever it is, not to a group. God doesn't say, come unto me, Grace Bible Church, and be saved. It doesn't say that. It says, Jeff, come unto me. Betty, come unto me. Carolyn, come unto me. Bill, come unto me. He addresses us as individuals, not as a group. You have a family. Your family will have to be saved one by one, not as a group. Satan calls collectively. Satan casts a net and draws the multitudes, for he uses the fallen nature of men. He uses the lust of the flesh and the lust of the mind to draw the multitudes. But this collectivization is foreign to the Bible. For Bible doctrine teaches individual responsibility. You cannot be right with God by being a part of a group. You know, God asks no group to repent and believe on His Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible clearly teaches that I am an individual responsible for my choices and for my actions, and I am responsible for any consequences resulting from my choices and my actions. God makes it abundantly clear, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You know, it is a satanic effort of the culture of today to erase this edict of Almighty God. God says, whatsoever you sow, that shall you also reap. Satan comes and says, that's too tough. That's too tight. We as a group can undo that edict, he says. You know, we see this taking place today, even in the government bailouts. Erase accountability by bailing out failure. My parents do that with children, don't they? Well, I know Johnny did that, but I got a cover for him. I got to bail him out. They come to school and Johnny's been in trouble in the classroom, and they figure out, I got to figure out a way to get Johnny out of this. So this is nothing new. Bailing out to avoid accountability. You know, we ought to make sure you don't enter into this effort in your home as you rear your children. If you do, you'll simply be aiding and abetting Satan, for Satan preaches no accountability. God said to Adam in Genesis 2:16, this is what God said. God's a God of accountability, and he said it very clearly in the garden to his first two creations. No, he actually said it to Adam. Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Isn't that wonderful of our Lord? Go ahead, eat of all the trees. I mean, it's amazing what we do. I can't eat of one tree, you know. Well, the Lord's so mean, I just can't. But look at all these trees. And can you imagine all the trees that were in the garden? We have fruit trees, but they had lots and lots of varieties of fruit. And he says, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. One tree. Now here's the accountability. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. There's an accountability here. So God's commandment at the first established consequences. But the first thing Satan did when he spoke to Eve was to tell her, there are no consequences. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. God's a liar. Don't listen to him. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. You know, in this little snippet of scripture, not only did Satan teach no consequences, but he taught that there was reward in disobedience, in that Eve's eyes would now be opened and she would be as gods. So there's reward in disobedience. Isn't there reward in the bailout? You know, you go down your merry road and get this and get this. You can't afford it. Get this and get this. The government comes and bails you out. Oh, there's reward in disobedience. And we see this at the first in the garden. Now, a desire for no consequence has promoted the blame game in our society. When you hear people try to justify their choices and actions by playing the blame game, you can, in the same vein as Christ's comments to Peter, say, get thee behind me, Satan, for they are simply dancing to his tune. You play the blame game, you're dancing to Satan's tune. You know, one of modern psychology's output is reinforcement of the blame game. It's not your fault. It's not your fault that you killed your mother and your family. They were mean to you when you were a child. You know, I was abused as a child, they may say. They may say my parents abandoned me. You know, the scripture says, when my parents abandoned me, thou wert with me. You know, we've got the same God to depend upon. You may have an absolutely horrendous background, but you've got the same God to trust in as I do. They may say, we were poor and needy. I have no education. Dr. Hinson, in his article, said this, I am reminded of the story of one of the lawyers at the Nuremberg trials, where war criminals of World War II were tried. The lawyer said that he finally came to the conclusion that the polar bears were responsible for starting the Second World War because he was unable to find a single individual in Germany who had anything to do with it. I don't know. I just work here. You know? Hitler went ahead and killed himself. At least he figured he had something to do with it. I guess he had a little character to kill himself. But the polar bears were responsible for World War II. All right, let's get into the first of the academic areas of this chart. See how far we can go in 5 minutes. And that is the area of ethics. Now, the ethics of the non-biblical philosopher is determined by humanism, while the ethics of the biblical philosopher is determined by theism. Now, where you get your ethics from, you get them from created beings or from the creator of beings. That determines what you are. Where do you get your ethics from? You know, ultimately, any person has to accept God and His Word as the final authority for his ethics, or he has to accept man and his word as the final authority for his ethics. Where do you get your ethics from? Now, regardless of how man complicates things, this is the choice, and unfortunately, most men, most women, choose man and his word as the final authority, and that determines his choice as to where his ethics come from. Who do you pay attention to, man or God? That's where you get your ethics from. Now, ethics, of course, is a system of moral principles. Now, moral principles from God don't change, while any system of human-derived moral principles constantly change. There's the difference. Fixed principles, fluid principles. Now, Satan has so arranged things in the course of this world that the prevailing philosophy today in any area of endeavor concerned with human problems is humanitarianism. Who goes to the Bible to solve human problems? Does the president say, I'm looking to the Bible to solve the Medicare problems? I'm looking to the Bible to solve the real estate crisis or whatever. Does anyone look to the Bible? No. Bring in the economists. Bring in the bankers. Bring in all the advisors. They cast out the Bible in favor of human knowledge. Humanitarianism, then, is the belief that man is the ultimate reality in the universe, and therefore it is man who determines his destiny. Humanitarianism is the doctrine that humankind may become perfect without divine aid. We see that all the time. We see that in science, where scientists are looking at the reason for aging. Why do they want to eliminate aging? Well, they want you to live longer, with the ultimate expectation of eternal life through science. Now, that's a humanistic thought. Now, also, we can perhaps do something with your DNA, and you won't be so violent. Maybe you'll be a pleasant person if we adjust this or adjust that, and we'll make sure that we'll abort those babies that can't contribute to this effort. That's humanism. Humanism is the philosophy of perfecting man without God. That's what humanism is. We'll get into that next week, the Lord willing. Father, we are so thankful that you give us light. Lord, we're children of light. We ought to walk in the light. You told us to walk in the light. Some of us don't walk in the light enough, and our paths become dark and dim, and we perhaps fall because we don't walk in the light. Help us, Lord, to walk in the light that you've given to us, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.